services in the U.S. and Europe, so they know what time services will be in both locations, will be 9:30 every morning and 2:30 on the first day, except the last great day. We're going to do the last great day on, I think I said the Feast of Tabernacles, to make it clear, 7 days. The last great day is going to be at 10:30, okay? Gives people a little bit of time if they need to check out and so forth out of the hotel that they're staying in. And that way, when services are over, a lot of times then obviously people, if they're, depending on where they live, start their part of their journey back if they want. Anyway, again, 9:30 every morning during the Feast of Tabernacles, the first 7 days, except the first day we have a 2:30 in the afternoon meeting as well. And both locations have a meal in between the two services there. And then on the last great day, it'll be 10:30. Today we will end the current series entitled The Existence of Evil. And this is part 6. We've been experiencing a rather unique year when it comes to sermons that have been given all year long, all in preparation for the Feast of Tabernacles this year. It was only in the middle of July that we completed a review of sermons given since January up to that point in time, and that was in a series entitled More to Build Upon. So we actually went back through and reviewed a lot of those because it gives us opportunity to build upon the things that we heard and to review them in order that they be more deeply cemented in our mind, if you will. By reviewing some of those things and adding a little bit here and there, that's the process of growing. That's the process of having things built within us, if you will. And so we went through that, more to build upon. And that last sermon then on July 15th was part 4 of that particular review series. Now we're going to have another review that will complete this series on the existence of evil. So we're going to review something else. So again, we have to understand that as we go through these times of review, it's all a building process. God is constructing and building things within us, and it's in here. And we have that opportunity, and especially as we're preparing for the feast, because so much of this has to do with what's going to be given at the feast, the more deeply those things are cemented within our understanding and our ability to comprehend what has been given, it makes it more fulfilling as well for us to be able to receive what's given and to understand these matters more deeply. So, kind of interesting going back here. In what I'm referring to here, we, in the ability to complete this particular series today, The Existence of Evil, we've had time to build upon even that subject matter. So going back a little bit, actually quite a little bit, there was a sermon given back at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2017. It was a two-part sermon, and it was entitled Experiencing Good and Evil. So we've actually been building upon this knowledge that God has given to us back at that time, and that even goes back a little farther as well. So we're going to review that in the light of this series now that we're going through. Some things I'm going to repeat word for word that were given back in 2017, and we obviously, I think we understand that things that are given at the Feast of Tabernacles are always a highlight of a year anyway. It's a time where we're able to come together, and God gives us much more than we normally have during the year because we meet together once every Sabbath. So just by design that God has given to us, we have 8 days that God gives us so much more at that particular time of the year. It's the most inspiring time of the year. It's the time that gives us more growth if we receive it, are able to receive it. So again, I'm going to go through some of this, and here is the intro to that particular sermon. In 2017, there is a subject that was covered 7 years ago. So even there, I'm referring back to 2010 at the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, what an awesome thing. At the Feast of Tabernacles concerning some verses and one in particular that people could not fully grasp and understand or to know the reason why God purposed for human life to be immersed in such surroundings. We're now going to review part of that and build more fully upon this, build upon it at this feast. So that was in 2017, referring back to the fact that we were building upon things at that time that had been given clear back in 2010. That sermon of 2010 was entitled The Creation of Evil. Awesome what God gave to us that year. The Creation of Evil. And we need to do some review before going forward with what will be covered and what God is having us build upon. So again, always referring to those kinds of things, that terminology, we're building. And He gives us more and more to build upon it. And I'm inspired because of the subject matter we're going through, just realizing that it started in 2010 at the feast, repeated and built upon in a greater way in 2017, and now in this particular series in preparation for things that God is going to give to us at this Feast of Tabernacles. So, in this particular sermon, we went into Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 6. Isaiah 45. I am the eternal. This is the word Yahweh. The eternal self-existing one is really what the word entails. That's what it means in its full understanding for us. Yahweh, the self, the eternal self-existing one. And there is none else. That's an awesome thing, too, to know what we've been given to understand matters of the Trinity that weren't fully comprehended during Philadelphia and on into Laodicea. Only one aspect of the Trinity was able to be seen, and that was about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not a being. You think of how things are translated sometimes. The King James says Holy Ghost. It wanted to make it like a being, so to go along with that, they quoted it as the Holy Ghost. Like it's a being of itself. And Herbert Armstrong, God's apostle at that time in Philadelphia, made it very clear that no, it's not a being. It is the power of God. It's God's Spirit that comes from Him. But we'll go through that in some of the sermon. Anyway, so He says, I am the eternal self-existing one, if you will, then, and there is none else. There's not another. So God gave to us to understand that Joshua had a beginning. He didn't exist from the very beginning, and yet that's part of the teaching of the Trinity, that He's always existed, eternally existed, and He didn't exist forever. So we are blessed to understand those things. And there is none else. Pure, clean, plain language. There's none else. There is no God besides me. No God, no Elohim, except or other than He Himself, Yahweh. So He's referring to Himself as Yahweh and making it very clear there is no one in Elohim. There's no Elohim except Him. He's the only one. We understand that Joshua is an Elohim now, obviously. He's a part of the God family. But going back in time and during the time of Isaiah and all through time before that, there was only one, the eternal, self-existing God, period. I girded you, in other words, clothed you, an expression of providing everything for you. I girded you, though you have not known me. What an incredible thing. God created mankind, and yet as a whole, mankind doesn't want to retain knowledge that God has given at any time as a whole, doesn't desire to know, wants to do its own thing. Anyway, though you have not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the eternal, and there is none else. If you want, no one else. That's the terminology. There's no one else. Incredible. Beautiful when we understand it. Verse 7. I fashion, which means it's a word that's used to form as a potter. So the potter has clay, and so those examples are given in the Old Testament as well, and shows that God molds and fashions us. He says, I form the light. So starting from the very beginning. And he goes through and talks about these things, as well as obviously mankind. But specifically here, I formed or fashioned, as it was or is, the light and create darkness. I make peace and create, or as the word is, shape, create as well, evil. So God gave us understanding at that feast, especially in 2010, going back to that point in time, what this was all about. God said he created evil, but we understand what that means. It wasn't that God did evil or he made anyone do evil, but because he made us free moral agents as human beings, we had the capacity for it, and God knew exactly what we would do. We would be evil. We would have a mind of selfishness, and also within the angelic realm. Even before, obviously, that, God made the angelic realm free moral agents. So they had the ability to choose something different if that ever happened, and it happened. Lucifer went against God, became known as Satan, the devil, the adversary. And he took a third of the angelic realm with him. So they followed him, his way, and not God, and the truth that God had given to them. So in this fashion, God created the potential for, maybe a better way of saying it, evil to exist, all for a purpose, all by design. It's a marvel to understand it had to be that way, because there's no other way to create Elohim except to expose people, mankind, to evil. Awesome to understand that. And he went on to say, I, the eternal, do all these things. So it's God's plan and God's purpose that it existed. He was willing to give up peace for the sake of creating his family, Elohim. So in that sermon, we looked at those matters of how, again, God created us, which did produce more evil in his overall creation, starting with the angelic realm. So, and then mankind himself from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, didn't take too long. And they turned against God. They turned against the knowledge that God had given to them. Romans 8, verse 18. Amazing how we're made. It really is. If only mankind could grasp this and understand this about how we were made, to understand the nature that's within us. We tend to think as human beings that we are good, or that there are a lot of people who believe they are good. They try to do good things. What does that mean? It's not God's good. And there's the difference. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when God calls someone and we have the opportunity to be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit after baptism, then a new creation begins. God's been creating ever since the very beginning. And primarily the 144,000, if you will, of those who are going to be in his family. So for the past 6,000 years, creation didn't stop. It's continued on in the sense of Elohim and what God is creating in those whom he has called and works with to mold and fashion their minds, their being, to be in his government when it comes to this earth. And so it's showing here that there is a glory that we're going to have, and if we continue on to follow the way that God has given to us and become a part of Elohim, we really can't grasp it. What's it mean to be composed of spirit? What's it mean to have the ability to manifest oneself as Christ did after he'd been resurrected, made spirit in the God family, Elohim, and yet able to manifest himself in physical form? We can't comprehend that. Sounds exciting. But to never die, to never have weaknesses, any of those kinds of things, to live from then on, forever and forever? We think, especially when you're younger, think 70 years is a long way away. Not long when you're knocking on the door and you're there. And some have passed that up quite a bit. It's showing up in the church more and more as different ones get older and older. But there are things we can't understand until we've experienced it. None of us have experienced what it's like to be in the God family, to be spirit, to be composed of spirit. And so to understand that kind of glory, the riches of that which God is going to give to us, what awaits us in the universe that he created, because it's out there for a purpose. It's out there for a purpose. It's all made for the God family as a whole, if you will, in time. We don't understand any of that. He hasn't shown any of that yet fully of what it entails. For the earnest expectation of the, as it's not the word, it's not a word creature in Greek, it's the word creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation, in other words, of mankind, why mankind exists, why God created mankind, the earnest expectation of the creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it's all about. That's why we were created, until those who respond and those who go through the process of change can become a part of that family. For the creation, notice this, was made subject to vanity. You know what that means? It means you don't rule yourself as a human being. You are ruled by, you are subject to vanity, emptiness, if you will. And even that takes understanding that God can give to comprehend what that means. The word vanity contains a mixture of thought and intent, of futility, to pull toward self, emptiness produced through selfishness. It doesn't produce the satisfaction of what mankind wants. Because of that nature we have, mankind can't be fully satisfied. It's always like something doesn't satisfy, so they want more. They want something else and think they need this to be happy, to be fulfilled. And God has what we need, but until God calls us, people can't see that. They can't comprehend that. And so people go through all kinds of things to achieve happiness and be fulfilled, and then they have it for a time, and that didn't do it. There has to be something else, always grappling for more. So it's emptiness. It's futility. It's what God is showing. Another expression, another part of what it means, the vainness of life. The vainness of life that comes from temporary physical existence. We're not here that long. You can't take anything with you. People work and work and work and save up and save up and... But one day, everybody dies. That's a part of the cycle of life. It's what God gave to mankind. Every human being dies. There are only going to be a few who won't experience that. And that's a marvel. When Christ returns, there will be a few, it says, who will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, at that event when Christ is returning. So those who are still alive, who are part of the 144,000, are resurrected like that and become spirit in composition, no longer physical human beings. Continuing verse 20. For the creation was made subject to vanity. In other words, a word that means to be placed under, to obey. That's what this word means, to be placed under. In other words, in order or even authority or whatever it might be, but in this essence, to obey has to do with being subject to something. So the creation was made subject to, we're under vanity as human beings until God calls us. And then that's supposed to start changing. Not willingly, not because it was our choice. It wasn't the choice of mankind how we were made. Adam and Eve didn't choose how they're going to be made. Everyone born since them didn't choose. So that's what this is saying. Not willingly, not by our own choice, not by our will, but by reason of Him, God Almighty, who has subjected the same in hope. So God is revealing a portion here about a process the human beings must go through, and this matter of hope, once God gives the truth to us of what we hold on to and how much we value it, all these things go together as a part of His creation, our choices, what we choose once our minds have been opened up. So again, this hope is a matter of choice, to exercise faith in what is seen, What is believe? In other words, being convicted of being true. It's a willing choice to place ourselves under, to be obedient to such hope of living by faith. That's a marvel to understand that, what it means to have faith. What, when God gives us the truth and then to choose that, that's our choice. That's when we begin to have a free choice in something that's real in the sense of life and so forth, when God gives it to us. It's a free choice of placing ourselves under, of being obedient to, willingly so, to God. That's what it amounts to. Subject to God. So we can come out of being fully subject to self, selfishness, vanity, once God gives us the truth and we begin to make that change through choices we make, if we're consistent in those choices. Verse 20, again, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself, again, of mankind, that's a subject matter here, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's awesome. Which is a word for destruction, for corruption, obviously. But that's what it leads to. So to understand this about our lives as physical human beings is quite a revelation, because the world doesn't think this way, as a, if you will. They don't grasp that they're in bondage. That's why the example of Passover is so incredible, when we see something physical, that God led the children of Israel out of bondage, slavery in Egypt, freed them. So there are things there physically that we're to learn from spiritually. And so in that respect, and that's why we talk about those things, mankind is in a, if you will, a spiritual Egypt. They're in bondage, and they don't understand that, literally, in the mind, in the being, in life. So it says then we can be delivered from the bondage of corruption, because that's where it all goes. That's where everything is headed without God. Choices, life or death. And only with God can we attain to life. And if we don't choose that, if mankind doesn't choose that, which there will be many, it says, and we understand that, possibly in the billions and billions, when it's all said and done at the end, who will not choose God's way? And where does it lead? Second death. Incredible. Corruption. Destruction. Because that's what God has said is going to take place for those who don't want his way of life. Awesome. So the creation itself, mankind, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption by choice, if they choose that, once they're given the opportunity, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, because that's the only way to continue on in life, is to choose what God offers, that we want to be his children, that we want to be in his family, Elohim, that we value that with all of our being, that we esteem that with all of our being. We recognize it as great treasure, far more than anything physical we can acquire as human beings in this life. So again, it was God's great purpose in order to create Elohim, that this manner in which we were created, that mankind was created, was necessary to be done this way. There's no other way to create Elohim. God just can't create spirit beings in his family. He was able to create spirit beings in the sense of being of spirit essence, but that's the angelic realm. But what God is creating as far as his family is far greater. And there's been a lot of work and a lot of preparation through time, millennia upon millennia. And we really don't know how long, whether it's been billions of years. We know the earth's been here for millions and millions and millions of years. But all that God has for a purpose. Incredible. So again here, this bondage comes from the product of sin. And that's why it's corruption. That's why it leads to death. And not just the first death, because it was purpose that everyone die once, for all human beings to die once. But for those when they're given opportunity in the great white throne and so forth, that's another matter. That's a second death if people don't choose God's way of life. So choices. So evil exists because of choices, because of sin, the way mankind is made, carnal human nature. So we're to grasp and understand that we have been sown into a life that is subject to vanity, a life that comes into bondage of corruption, of destruction, because it's a matter of sin, because with this kind of a mind, people sin. That's why it happened from the very beginning. People begin to sin. Mankind sinned. That's why there's only one way to have sin taken care of, and that's through Christ. He paid the penalty. And so that's the only way to have sin forgiven, is through Him. Incredible to understand these things. Romans 8, verse 7. Incredible scriptures. Because the carnal mind, all human beings have a carnal mind. Now, we are blessed once begotten of God and have God's Spirit. This process begins to grow within our minds and our being, that something else begins to grow. Our minds begin to be transformed as we learn. But still, there's this part of our nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And we learn in the church that that's our battle. The way of selfishness. We want to do what we want to do. People do not like to be told what to do. I don't care if it's a young child, older child, adult, as a whole, basic human nature is, people don't like to be told what to do. If they want to do something different, it rules. People make those choices. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Powerful scripture. Sad the world won't accept that, what it says there. It's not subject to the law of God, so they have to say the law is done away. That's the only way they can deal with that. Well, the law is done away. You don't have to keep the law. It's like what they're really saying as a whole, especially in the Protestant world, is that the Sabbath is done away, that Old Testament harsh old God that was in the Old Testament, and Christ came along to reveal something nicer and better and kind of easier to get along with. Perverted minds of what they've been taught. And not understanding what He's blessed us to grasp and comprehend. God requires we live a certain way of life. It's not a choice to come along and say, no, the law has been done away with, because people will acknowledge, well, should we murder? No, that's a good law. Is it okay to steal? Well, that's changing. That is changing now out there, where it's kind of okay to steal now because you can't chase them, you can't run them down, you're expected to even pay them off in some cases. This world's gone nuts, absolutely insane. Stores closing up on the West Coast in different areas because locking things down in stores where you have to get someone, and they don't have the staff, so how long are people going to wait to buy something? So what do? People are migrating to Amazon. And business people have a hard time making it anymore. They really are. And malls. It's amazing sometimes to see the number of malls that have closed down, to walk through malls and see the stores have closed. They can't compete anymore. And then you add to that the fact that police can't chase the people who want to come in and rob and steal. So robbing and stealing. So there was a time when people would acknowledge, no, you shouldn't rob and steal. You know, my car is my car. You didn't pay for it. You realize there are places in Oakland, California now, and some of the areas out there around San Francisco, there are people who actually go to work and leave their windows rolled down because people will come along, smash your windows, and take what's inside. They'll look in the glove. But if you leave the windows down, at least they can get in the car and check the glove box or under the seats and realize there's nothing there to steal. So that's what they're doing. You think, that's time that says to me, get out of town. I'm going somewhere else. Wherever they support police. But we live in a weird world right now. We really do. And you don't dare think, ask, how much worse can it get? Because we know it can get a whole lot worse. So it's like, anyway. So indeed, God created us in such a manner that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's just the way we are. We want our way. That by nature we would become subject to our own nature, a selfish nature, if you will, one that's fully regulated and motivated by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and if you will, the pride of life as we understand our way. That's what it's saying. So before continuing, it's interesting to note what is written in Genesis 1. Now we're still going through some things covered in those sermons, both sermons given in 2010 and 2017. Written in Genesis 1 about God, or in Genesis 1 after God said that he gave mankind to have dominion over his creation, especially knowing how he had created mankind to become selfish in a physical creation, and that mankind would produce evil. Isn't that amazing? God knew that mankind would be evil. He would create, he would do evil things, how they would treat people. Cain killing his own brother. It started happening very quickly, very early on. Genesis 1, verse 31. Notice what God said. Even God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, we have to know the mind of God. We have to understand what he's saying. Because most assuredly, the nature of mankind, if you look at it, wasn't going to be good. The very first two right away started sinning, and everyone from that point on sinned. Every human being sinned, except one, Joshua the Christ. Every human being has sinned. And yet God said, it's very good. Because he saw what we can't see as human beings. He knew what we can't know as human beings. He has to reveal it to us and help us to understand it, why we're created this way. Because we're created this way so that when the time comes and God draws us and calls us and opens our minds, we can begin to make choices that starts a creation within us to where one time we're going to become a part of his family. And everything in creation, everything that God has ever created is about that family. With Jesus Christ as the head, the cornerstone of that entire family. That's a marvel to grasp and comprehend such things. Look forward to the time that everyone has that ability to know those truths, to know and understand those things, though many are going to reject it even as they still do. So everything God had created, formed, and fashioned in those 6 days was very good. The fact that human beings were made selfish, to have a selfish nature by the way they were created, physical. God knew that. He knew what they were going to do. Didn't have to have Satan around to start sinning. He didn't have to be there. But he's a large part of the story that has to be included. So God let him be there for a purpose and a reason. Awesome to understand that. And God said it was very good, including human life that was made subject, if you will, actually created in bondage to corruption, made subject to vanity, to lust. A little baby. We just have that nature. Right away in the very beginning, as soon as we're born, we want taken care of our way. Right away, we learn to get attention, we learn whatever to get something we want. We want to be, and rightly so, you want to be changed. Anyway, we'll go on to that. But you want food when you want food. They want milk when they want milk, and they cry when they don't get it, and it's just the way we are. We want to take care of, we want this taken care of. And then we begin to grow up, and that just becomes stronger and stronger within us as time goes on. We become more professional in selfishness. You tell people in the world that, and they're going to think you're absolutely stark raving mad, you're nuts, you're crazy. But that's our nature. Every human being is selfish by nature. Every human being. Because, well, everyone has an opinion. Because it's the way we see it, the way we, and people don't agree with each other. Why? Because we have this nature. I'm right. That's why people are able to condemn and criticize and find fault with others, but we don't see ourselves as a whole. We don't see our own nature and the way we think. mind-boggling. It really is. But God created this way and said, created us this way, and he said, it's very good. Beautiful when you understand it. 7,100 years of selfishness on earth until everyone that can be will become a part of the family of God, Elohim. And that's what God sees, what we're capable of. If we make the right choices, if we choose him once we're given the opportunity. So it's on us, every one of us, through time, as time goes on, in the next 1,100 years. So again, going back to this part in 2017, I want to read another part here. It says, well, after looking at those verses about God creating both good and evil that was covered at the feast in 2010, we went on to look at some other verses that had never before really been understood. God gave this to us to lead us to understanding of a stark and unique difference between angels and mankind and how God works with each. These kinds of things were not known during Philadelphia. We didn't understand them during Laodicea and didn't understand them through a lot of PKG until this point in time. And sometimes we don't remember everything that's been given to us at different stages. And it really is a marvel. And this is a marvel, what God gave at this time. Psalm 103. So this is where, by understanding some of these verses, God gave us a better understanding even of what we're going to cover now in that respect. This difference between angels and mankind that is the focal point of so much of this as far as understanding is concerned. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father has compassion on his children, so the Eternal has compassion on those who fear, or if you will, reverence him. So God is a very loving, giving Father. He's made everything for us. And once he draws us and calls us, well, anyway, going on, verse 14. For he knows how we're formed. He gave us this nature. But that is not an excuse for us to be in sin. That's not an excuse for us to say, well, God understands my weak frame. No, not at all. Because we're to change. Once he calls us, we're to repent. We're to become something different. We're not to stay the same as what we are. He keeps in mind that we are dust. In other words, created to be subject to vanity. So God gives us a lot of mercy. He has a lot of patience with us. He gives us a lot of time. Because it takes a lot of time to go through this process of change. Think of how long I've been in God's church. How long have you been in God's church? It doesn't happen in a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. It takes time for this mind to be transformed, to become something new, to a point where God can say, now I know you. And then when we are set, and he knows that, we can become a part of his family. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. Now, most people don't think that until they're up to the end. And then you realize, you know, it grows, it dries up, it dies. Cycle of life. Human beings, we live a certain amount of time, we die, and what is there after that? It's been the mystery on this earth in different religions for a long, long time. And only very few have ever really understood what really happens, what really takes place. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. What an amazing thing. All the graveyards. And people don't know who was there. Oh, there might be a marker, but who were they? What did they live? What were they known for? Unless they were, you know, had something written about them or whatever. As a whole, it's just, they're gone. Life goes on. But the mercy of the Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear or reverence him, if you will, and his righteousness unto children's children. Awesome. To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Now, in reality, when we really understand this, this isn't just a physical thing. It isn't just about the Jews and the Israel when they were brought in out of the promise, or out of the bondage from Egypt and in the wilderness for 40 years, and then brought into the promised land, and how they would live their lives. Yes, people, the more of God's way of life that people strive to obey and live by, the more that they can be blessed, because there are laws in motion that can bless life, that bless life because of how we think and how we live. But this goes deeper than this. This goes beyond this, because to be able to do this truly is a matter of God's Spirit being changed, begotten of God's Spirit. To such as keep his covenant, who can keep his covenant in truth? Save those who are given the ability to do so through the power of his Holy Spirit, those whom God has called over the past 6,000 years. Verse 19. Notice what God then inspired David to write about the angels, which is so different in how he spoke here concerning mankind, because that's the contrast, to realize God knows he made us subject to vanity, and yet there's a purpose in that. Why it has to be that way, why we have to experience certain things in life. We have to experience what Satan chose, selfishness. We have to experience it. We have to experience it as human beings, what it means to have a selfish mind. We have it from birth, a selfish nature. But now, going on toward those things having to do with the angels. Verse 19. The Eternal has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Eternal, all you his angels, you mighty ones. Expression in what King James says, those who excel in strength, which they do, they're spirit beings, who do his commandments, obeying the instruction of his word. They had choices. What a marvel to understand that from the beginning, and we don't know how long, maybe millions of years, all they knew was what God told them when they were created as spirit beings. That's all the knowledge they had. They had no knowledge of evil. They had no knowledge of people being bad, or of beings being bad, of angels being bad, doing bad things, of anyone doing anything against what God had given. Incredible. How long did that continue on? A long time. Spirit beings who do his commandments, they just did what God told them to do. That's the way of life they lived. God gave them certain instructions, certain things to accomplish, and they did it exactly the way he said. There was no question. Obeying the instruction of his word. Bless the Eternal, all you his host and you ministers of his, speaking of the angelic realm, who do his pleasure. So it was God's pleasure to let them share in the various things he was doing in the creation of the universe. And we don't know to what extent and to what power was given. We don't know those things yet. But they weren't out there just watching everything. And some people have this concept that God is up there in heaven and all the angels are just watching everything he does. Well, I think we'll create this star system over here and see it come into being. And all the angels, oh, yeah. You know, rejoicing for what God's doing. It wasn't like that. They were involved in it. Can you imagine for millions? It's like this concept some people have of when you die, you go up there and you can just behold the face of God forever and forever. You think God wants that? What's that? What kind of life is that? Just looking at someone, a being, forever and forever and forever. And that's all there is? Anyone ever heard that before? Things like that? Yeah. So it's like, you've got to be kidding me. You think God is like that he wants everybody to look upon him forever and forever and forever and forever and forever? I mean, how bored do we get as human beings doing something for a short time? You know, we want something different. God has created a universe for a lot of variety and a lot of difference. And we're just now beginning to see the things that are out there. You know, these send things out there to take pictures of it all and send it back to the earth. And there are things they're taking pictures of that are defying science. Even now, there are things they can't comprehend. Try to make up a reason for it because they try to use physical reasoning. They don't believe in a creator, that God put it out there. So they have to come up with some idea of why they're seeing certain things that kind of defy science. Well, it doesn't, but they don't comprehend that because we don't know as much as we think. Anyway, sick and tired of hearing those kinds of things sometimes. But anyway, here are the angelic beings. And they just did what God told them to do. Whatever that part was in the creation of and working with things in the universe. Who do his commandments, obeying the instruction of his word. Bless the eternal, all you hosts and you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the eternal, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the eternal, O my soul. So these things were recorded as brought out in that feast to make a clear distinction in that which should be understood in the difference between the creation of mankind and the creation of the angels. We covered this. Although we know there's a difference in composition, the points, candidly, has just been missed over time, not understanding what was written. Mankind was created, formed in a weak and temporary form, able to receive mercy when working or living to be obedient and faithful to God and His Word. Because the reality is, when God gives us His Word, His way, He shows us that we are wrong, that we have things we're supposed to obey and live by. He gives us His law. And the more we learn, the more we understand sin and that we have a sinful nature. Do we need to go through any of that? It's a battle. It's a battle to fight against our carnal nature. It's the greatest battle you'll ever have, fighting against your own nature when God opens up your mind, and that's what we go through. It's a constant battle. There's no such thing said of the angels. They didn't have the ability to, and if you will, to receive mercy from God. They had everything. Their purpose was not to receive mercy. Their purpose was to obey God from the very beginning. And then there were those who came along and chose something different. Lucifer, who became Satan, and all the angelic realm that followed him. Something changed in them. Now, for human beings, what an awesome thing to understand that we can change in our thinking. We can become something different. The angels, once they sin, that's it. Once they turned against God, they're set because they're spirit, composed of spirit. So again, there's no such thing said of angels in the sense of being able to receive mercy from God. They're either doing His will always since the time they were made, created, or they're not. One or the other. There's no middle ground. With human beings, totally different. How blessed are we that we can be forgiven of sin, that God can have mercy upon us because of the way we were created, knowingly so, because of the choices that He wanted us to be able to have the ability to make through time in choosing Him. And learning to put Him first, desiring to want Him to be first, wanting to be a part of His family. Anyway. The angels being made of spirit essence and not temporary physical flesh. They were not created for a frame that could feel pain. What an awesome thing. No pain. No suffering. No hunger, no physical discomfort, all the things we experience as human beings. They were not made subject to the kind of pulls that exist in a temporary physical creation, like, again, the pull from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pulls of selfishness that are produced from being a temporary being. So again, mankind made subject to vanity and the angels were not. So the question was asked at that, in that sermon there at the feast in 2017. Do you see the difference? Yet on the other hand, that which is the same with the creation of mankind and the creation of angels, that's so important in order for us to comprehend far more fully the awesome, if you will, the awesomeness of God's purpose for creating angels and mankind exactly as He did. I hope we remember that particular series, if you will, of what we went through. The primary difference is obvious and easy. As one was created of physical elements and one was created of spirit elements. That's easy to see. We understand that. But what this produced in the sense of what was sown because of one being composed of spirit and the other that which was physical is not that obvious for us to see. But God has given us to see, God given it to us so that we can see it. And so Philadelphia didn't have that. Ephesians, the era of Ephesus didn't have that. Thyatira didn't have that. Sardis didn't have it. And Laodicea didn't have it. But because of where we are in time and because of Christ's soon coming, God began to reveal these things and give us a lot more than what we've had in times past. The way that each was created automatically produced different thinking. The way we think, the way they think, a different process of thought that would naturally come out of them, out of angelic beings and out of us as physical human beings. In the creation of both, again, what is the same? What is it that's of major importance and understanding in the spirit realm and in which the very purpose of God has existed from the beginning and all that He's been planning concerning His family, the very family of God, Elohim? Well, I'm not going to beat that one up anymore. Both, again, were void of the Holy Spirit. Mankind wasn't given the Holy Spirit upon creation. And the angels were never given God's Holy Spirit. What an awesome thing. They were spirit, but God never intended that the angels have His Holy Spirit. That's a whole different thing. What is that? His mind, His being, the Word. I think of Proverbs when it talks about wisdom. God created them and told them much, gave them much as far as knowledge was concerned. And in time, they had the ability to grow an understanding of things that God was doing. But there's a big difference when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has to do with how you think, the process of thinking, of the mind of God, the very mind of God. The angels were not to have the mind of God, the thinking of God, which is a matter of the Holy Spirit, the Word. They were there to witness things that took place, and they had choices to make, and a third of them made the wrong choice. Incredible. So both were void of the Holy Spirit, as neither were created with the Holy Spirit. Man wasn't created with it in the very beginning. But later, God made it available that we could begin to have His Holy Spirit. We could begin to think differently. What an incredible thing to realize our minds can change. We can be transformed in the way we think. Spirit beings, we learn, God gave it us to understand that when they made a choice to do something against God, because they were spirit, that was set. I remember Ambassador College and sometimes people discussing some of these kinds of things, and it's like, what happened in the angelic realm? What happened? Why can't they repent? And can they repent later on, maybe, and God's plan is God's family starts, they see God's family come together. Can some who are in the demonic world, whatever, that are in the demonic world, or Lucifer, Satan himself, repent? They don't want to, because their spirit, their minds are set. That's why we had to be made physical. What an awesome thing to understand. They were made spirit, and when they make a choice that they did to go against God, that's forever. There's never, the thinking of human beings is flawed to think that they would ever want them to change, because they can't. They're spirit. And when they tarnish their minds in that regard, it's forever. Or as long as God allows them to live. And that's something we haven't comprehended in times past, that what God has created, God can destroy and will destroy it. Because there's coming a time when there will be no existence of evil ever again. Not in the angelic realm and not with mankind. Awesome to know those things. And so the difference is the Holy Spirit, the very being in the mind of God. Mankind has the opportunity to receive it when God begins to draw and call individuals and gives them that opportunity to choose Him and to have that impregnation of His Spirit in their mind. But what do they have to acknowledge? That we're filled with sin. We've got to be forgiven. We have to be forgiven through Joshua the Christ. And God offers that to us so that we can have this mind change, so that God's Spirit can dwell. What an incredible thing for us to understand, that the purpose that Christ died, yes, was to pay the penalty for sin, but it goes so far beyond that. It's as He said in the book of John 14, it's so that He can dwell in us, so that the Father can dwell in us, because the mind, the being, the Holy Spirit of God cannot dwell in human beings unless we're forgiven of sin. We have to be cleansed of sin. And so that's why Christ died, paid that penalty for sin, so that we can acknowledge day after day after day, I have sinned. We're selfish. What day is it you have lived that you have been unselfish, purely, completely, the full time you are awake? It's impossible. You can't. You're a human being. That's the way we're created, with selfishness. So do we have things to repent of? Yeah, the more we understand that and see that, the more we recognize, yes, and we don't want to be cut off from the flow of God's Spirit into our life, because that's what we need to continue to grow and to change, which is about the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is the being of God. That's why coming at one with God, we talk about that. We use the word atonement kind of loosely, but to become at one with God, we kind of break up the word ourselves and in an expression like that, to be at one with God, to be in agreement with God, to not insist on our own way. And yet, what have we had in the church in the last 2,000 years? Disagreement, disagreement, disagreement with God. Disagreement, disagreement with what God has fed the church. What did Herbert Armstrong experience? Disagreement from the very ones who were some of the first ones to attend Ambassador College, who sat there in classrooms when it first started, and he taught them, those who became evangelists, and to do some of the things they did, disagreement. Because they got to know Him. And so the more they got to know Him and saw flaws as a human being, familiarity breeds contempt, not understanding, no, He is God's apostle. And what that means to them, that they wouldn't know diddly squat if God didn't give Him the truth to give to them. And so everything He taught on the chalkboard, as He would write up there and talk to the students at Ambassador College, was knowledge to be received that was true, that was from God. Because most of the classes that He gave, obviously, were about Scripture, about the truth, about God's plan and God's purpose, things about the holy days, whatever it might be. And they had opportunity to learn it. That's why I keep slamming the one, Dr. Hay, who was supposed to be a great intellect, who was very smart as far as intelligence is concerned as a human being, but intelligence isn't something that finds favor with God. It's something that God has given human beings, the ability to have. Who is to be glorified? God, not individuals to take it themselves and look how great I am, that I can sit on the front row reading a book while he's giving a sermon and delude people and tell people, in essence, in class, that he can read the book at the same time hearing God's apostle. Bull. You know? And then to teach about Passover, 14th, 15th, I'm sorry, but those things need to be drilled into our minds of what people have done when given the opportunity to learn the truth and turned against God. So that's what we've seen for 2,000 years of all people, the church. That's why we've gone through in this series about the church eras. Every church era had people who turned against God. The very first era, it wasn't very long, they began to have to deal with people who began to teach wrong things in some cases in different church areas as they were being raised up after Christ had done what he did and visiting with them and being with them that 40 days. And then Pentecost came, and right away God was calling people. Right away on that particular day, there were so many who'd receive what was true up here. And the church began to grow. Then Paul was called a little bit later to go out to the Gentiles. Churches were raised up. And then had to start mentioning people that were doing things that were wrong. John, the very last of the apostles, had to write about Antichrist in the church of God. That was during the period of Ephesus, the first church era. And he had to write about Antichrist and talking about how that there are many Antichrists. There was one great one to come, and that was at the end, which we've already experienced in the church. But you think, what an incredible thing that those whom God calls, that they could turn against Christ, they could turn against God because they have other ideas, other beliefs than what was given to them that brought them to the point of conversion in the first place. The majority, mind-boggling, the majority of those who've been called in the last 2,000 years have turned against Christ, have turned against God, the teachings, the instruction that they were given. That's the only word I can come up with, mind-boggling. It's almost unimaginable that such a thing could have happened. And then we experience the apostasy far beyond. So it's an awesome and incredible thing to recognize what God has given us opportunity to have, and that's that His Holy Spirit to live within us, to dwell within us. And then He gave us to understand something which is a marvel, that it talks about all those who become a part of Elohim, that God will dwell in them forever. That's the goal. In our lives, He doesn't dwell in us forever after we're called. There are times we're cut off. When we sin, we're cut off. And unless we repent, we're going to stay cut off. That's why repentance is so important, that we repent of sin when we see it. Because we all have sin. And if we refuse to acknowledge what we are, that's why pride and haughtiness should never have a place within any of us, within the church. And yet, it's one of the greatest things that has existed through all seven church eras. Because that's what led the majority to leave. Pride, haughtiness. That's all you can call it. And God can't work with that. God won't dwell in that. So we're tried when we're in human life. And if we choose God and strive to hold on to what He's given to us to the end, then we have opportunity to be in His family forever, forevermore. Everlasting life in the God family. But if we don't choose to fight that battle and repent of sin along the way, what happens? People get cut off and they get weaker and weaker, and after a time, they can't be in that family. That's the bottom line. So what an awesome thing we have opportunity for when God calls us. So God made us so that we could have His Holy Spirit, receive His Holy Spirit into a mind that you think we have the spirit essence inside of us as human beings, but it can be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important to understand what happened to the angelic realm, and to understand what it's like once we've been given of something such magnitude and importance of God's own Spirit that impregnates the human mind, that gives us the ability for God to dwell in us, because that's what He dwells in. It's a matter of what He gives to us to understand. We don't understand the truth on our own. God gives it, and we grow because of that Spirit essence in our minds. And we can begin to think differently and choose to be in agreement with God. It's a beautiful thing, but it's been highly abused in 2,000 years. So hopefully we've gleaned more out of the series about what it means, in essence, the existence of evil, and to understand what that means for God's church, because it's always existed in God's church. It's going to exist in the millennium, and it's going to exist in the great white throne. To understand when it talks about at the end of one, that 100 years, that period of judgment that's upon mankind, of all who are resurrected again to a second physical life. Oh, what an amazing thing in Revelation when it talks about a second death. And yet the Protestant world they don't address those verses. They don't even talk about them. Why? Because they don't understand that human beings can live twice. And people who are going to be resurrected to a second physical life and have opportunity to receive what you're already receiving as far as the church is concerned, what a marvel. But even then it says at the end that there are going to be those who are as the sand of the sea who don't choose God. That's kind of hard to grasp, and yet it isn't. Anyway, that concludes this particular series, except for one thing. I'm going to follow up today with news. I was going to give it last week, but some areas, some people in different parts of the world talk about how very difficult it is for them to receive the news anyway, of news of things that are going on in the world, and so it helps them out, and it has to do with really still subject matter of what we're going through, the existence of evil, because things are getting worse and worse and worse. Has to do with things that we see as thunders that are getting louder and louder and more often together, if you will. That's what's unique about it. Just like fires, just like, I don't care if you talk about hurricanes and bad weather, there are things like that, it doesn't matter. Earthquakes, all these things have existed for the last six, just the world we live in. But not like it is now, because it's a matter of the things having to do that correlate with a woman in labor. They happen more, happening closer together, in greater magnitude. So that's what a lot of the news is about, and to understand where this country is and where it's headed. So, news to the end of August. Poland's PM reportedly warns Russian mercenary group Wagner forces moving closer to NATO's country's border. So, you might think that's not a big thing, but it is. They keep moving a little bit closer to Poland, they have been over the last several weeks, closer to a NATO country, and if anything ever breaks out there, it's well, we know where it is. It's a world war for sure that takes place. Chinese troops pledged to die in alarming docuseries on liberating Taiwan. Now, this is about, it says China's state broadcaster, CCTV, has kicked off the airing of 8-episode military documentary called Zhu Ming, or Chasing Dreams, which features battle-ready Chinese troops pledging to sacrifice all, even themselves, for the sake of liberating Taiwan. Now, we can read through things like this, and after a while, people just become numb to news. They become numbed. But you have to realize this is happening because this is the Chinese government saying this is what they want to be out there, because nothing is put out there unless it has their approval. And so when you talk about the state, China, and the TV and what they put out there, this is what they want the world to see. And they want to see this is what we're going to do. So to have that many, as far as the series is concerned, and they're saying we're ready to, I think of World War II, kamikaze, people say, well, how could people do something? Well, people get fanatical in wars. And if it's a big enough cause, they will be kamikazes, flying their plane into ships to destroy them because they're fanatical about what they believe. They're fanatical about what they believe because it's been pumped into them since youth. This is their minds. That's why North Korea is so volatile, because that's even worse, because they're indoctrinated far more than the Chinese are. So that's why North Korea is not a small thing. Some of the things they put out and the paranoia, they are a paranoid. It gives all a new meaning to the word paranoid. A nation that's paranoid, their leaders are paranoid, their military is paranoid. And it doesn't take a whole lot to push someone like that over the edge. So you have to understand sometimes when you see certain things in the news, there's more behind it if we're able to see that. How are they thinking? Why did they? That's why sometimes I'll read something that's from Sputnik or RT or, you know, some of the Russian, because it shows their thinking, where they're coming from. It doesn't mean that everything is true. You know, people like to call it propaganda. You think we don't have propaganda? I mean, really. To see what's put out there, I don't care. Some people take sides. So what are they pushing? What's their motive? You have to know those things. If you're watching CNN, you have to understand they're pushing something, a certain agenda. MSNBC, is that right? They're pushing a certain thinking. Fox, are they any different? No, they're pushing something. Everybody's pushing something. And so it is with nations. Al Jazeera, they're pushing something. France 24, they're pushing something. But man, they report on news in a lot of these places in the world that others don't. And so you can find out things that are taking place, and it's amazing because we don't hear those things over here. We really don't, so much of it. The series marks the 96th anniversary of the founding of the People's Liberation Army, PLA, and seeks to highlight that Chinese forces are ready to fight at any second. And additionally sends a signal to Taiwan's Western backers, including the United States, of how serious Beijing will take any future provocation. So we just keep pushing. We keep pushing at that bear in Russia, pushing them into a corner. We keep pushing at the Chinese. We keep pushing. I hope we're not naive. I hope we understand that there are people who would like to see a war. You think that happened during World War II? World War I? There are people who would like to see a war. They want to prepare for it in their own way. They want to support parts of it in their own way. But the reality is, today especially, this is far more of a pressure. And I'm going to read some other news articles here to show you why. Korea Defense Minister on nuclear war. The question is, who will start it? To think that a nation is actually talking in that vein, that this is their thinking, that this is what they believe over there? Nuclear war on the Korean Peninsula is no longer a question of whether it will be, but a question of who will start it and when. The nuclear war mania by the United States and their puppets. So again, this is from Sputnik, so it's, you know, the twist on some of that. Why are the Russians stirring up the news? To their advantage. They want North Korea to be paranoid. It's to their advantage. They want a puppet state like that to be real paranoid and to listen to what they have to say. Anyway, and so do the Chinese. The nuclear war mania by the United States and their puppets in the Republic of Korea, South Korea, is turning the Korea Peninsula and Northeast Asia into a hotbed of nuclear war, the minister said during the 11th Moscow Conference on International Security. So again, it shows thinking out here that a few years ago, you wouldn't read things like this in any news. It wasn't out there. But today, things have gone crazy. It's every week, almost every day in some cases, something like this is being talked about. So we know the expression of saber rattling and what that means having to do with war, an old expression that goes way back in time because of wars. And yet, that's exactly what's taking place today. And it's like, no soundness of mind anymore out there. Furious investors, another article, protest outside China's insolvent shadow banking giant after it misses payments, warns liquidity has suddenly dried up. Overnight, Bloomberg reported that Zhongrong's troubles have accelerated, and the asset manager not only missed payments on dozens of products, adding to delays on at least 10 others since late July, but has no immediate plan to make clients whole, indicating troubles at the embattled Chinese shadow bank are deepening, are more deepening than previously known. The troubles are so deep, in fact, that Zhongrong, which is one of the largest players in China's $3 trillion shadow banking industry, appears to be effectively insolvent. The company doesn't have an immediate plan to cover the payments since its short-term liquidity has suddenly dried up, said Wang Quang. I think I said that right. Board secretary of the firm, partly owned by financial giant Zhongzhi Enterprise Group. We made this bed. Now we have to lie in it. I don't know how many of you know the economist John Rubino, but this says he warns the new BRIC currency, speaking of the BRIC nations, currency is bad for the dollar. Rubino contends, no matter what shape it takes, the new BRICS currency is bad for the dollar. You don't want to be an enemy of the United States, but neither do you want to be a target just because you are doing what you think is right in the world. Then the U.S. comes in and destroys your banking system. This is now a real possibility for lots of countries. You know, this is the kind of thing that thrusts people into war more than anything else. It's their economy. China's economy right now is down the tubes in many ways. It really is. But they keep propping different things up by different things that they're supposedly doing. But the whole world is suffering. And it's kind of like it's in the shadows here, and people really aren't that bright in it. It's like the stock market. They keep have this hope that everything's always going to be peachy keen, and we got to do this, and you got to be positive about it. And anyway, so here it is. China's having problems. What do you think China's going to do? They have problems with their own country, with their own people. They have a way of solving that. They have for centuries and centuries and centuries. They go to war. That's what nations have done. And so here they are. They're in a huge mess and just biding their time. And the place, we live on the precipice. And so the BRICS countries, I don't know if you've kept up with any of this, but they've had their meetings now, and these nations that they're pulling away from the dollar, they're not going to use the dollar anymore in any of their transactions. They're creating their own ways of dealing with their own standards, if you will, as far as India, China, Russia, and so forth here that belong to this. Anyway, they've been together talking about some of these things and going on. It says, if you take the BRICS countries and you add in all the other countries who want to join the BRICS coalition, and that includes Saudi Arabia, that is a big one. Saudi Arabia really was at the forefront of helping to build up Texas and oil and engineering companies in a very powerful way. They pump tons and tons of money into this country. Anyway, and Mexico, you take all those countries together and basically you have half the world's population and half the world's GDP. So the petrodollar doesn't rule anymore. And what do you think this country will do? It's already doing it. That's why they're pushing at the bear. That's why they're pumping things into Ukraine. That's why they keep pushing towards Taiwan and that part of the world over there. It's just a matter of time. And that time is in God's hands. So this is not trivial, it says here. This is a major potential currency block or trading block that is a real threat to U.S. dominance in the world. And who in the government's talking about it? Nobody. It's like it's not there. It's not happening. They won't talk about it. Either side, as a whole, in many cases. Some, every once in a while, mention it, but lip service. The sad fact is it's our fault. The U.S. made this bed, and now we have to lie in it, which I read a moment ago. We blundered around the world, starting wars, overthrowing governments. He's telling the truth. You think of some of the things the CIA has done, overthrowing governments, toppling governments. That's what we've done as a nation. We've used the dollar as a tool. We've used the banking system that the U.S. controls around the world. And because of that, other countries have been pressured to doing things that wasn't in their best interest, but you don't talk against someone who's going to take it away from you and block you out and keep you from being able to function within this global economy. And they're sick and tired of it. Overthrowing governments and bombing anybody that gets in our way. The world is just about at that point where it's at the point where it's done. Regardless of what's going to happen at the BRICS meeting next week, so this is just for the BRICS meeting, it's part of a trend of countries looking for ways to avoid dependence on the dollar and the dollar-centric financial system. So the point in all this, I hope we grasp that as this is going down the tubes, our economy is going down the tubes. It's just a matter of time. And when that happens, U.S. approves sending F-16s to Ukraine from Denmark and the Netherlands. Well, there's some holdups on that and so forth that keep going back and forth, but it just gets to be more and more and more. When does it end? In a war. Here's another one. Vancouver, British Columbia. Firefighters reported some progress against blazes in the British Columbia region known for picturesque resort towns, but hundreds more fires raging across Canada have pushed thousands from their homes and threatened a territorial capital hundreds of kilometers to the north. More than 2,000 kilometers, or 1,200 miles away, fire crews fought flames bearing down on Yellowknife, the capital of the Northwest Territories. The fire remained about 15 kilometers, 9 miles from the city, which was left virtually empty after nearly all 20,000 residents fled for safety. Canada has seen a record number of wildfires this year, and the blazes have sent choking smoke into all parts, and it's shocking, all parts of the U.S. All told, there have been more than 5,700 fires, which have burned more than 137,000 square kilometers, which is 53,000 square miles, from one end of Canada to the other, according to the Canadian Interagency Forest Fire Center. That's larger than the state of Louisiana. I mean, it's crazy. Almost the size of Florida, of what's burned up there just this year. Yeah. I'll jump through these and get up to some others here just a second. Here's another one making comments. It says the earthquake starts today. As I've been warning, this meeting, speaking of the BRICS meeting, as it got closer, now it's there, this meeting is the most significant development in international finance in the last 50 years. It has the potential to displace the U.S. dollar as the leading payment currency and reserve currency from a standing start in just a few years. This latest monetary change will be delivered by the BRICS, and the world is unprepared for the geopolitical shock to the global financial system. People are asleep, though. That's no big thing, it seems. Anyway, another one here. Housing market affordability is worse now than the height of the housing bubble in 2006. That's from Fortune magazine. I'm not going to read this. Everybody knows Prigozhin was shot down, but the plane blew up, whatever. Argentina, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and UAE become new BRICS members. This is a powerful, not just financially, it's political. And you think of that part of the world and the power they have over oil, this is a big chunk, and it's incredible what's taking place right now. Yeah, I'm just jumping ahead more here. One last one, and I'm probably going to butcher this. Vaughn Grayers comments, will this be the fall of falls? For years, we have both warned investors about the consequences of a system based on unlimited money printing, debt creation, and money debasement. So these are statements made. The world economy and the financial system is now on the cusp of a precipice. No one can forecast when the coming violent turn will come. It can take years or it can happen tomorrow. sustained correction of 50% to 90% in stocks and bonds are very possible. And when the bubble bursts, it will go so fast that there won't be time to get out or to buy insurance. So you think there are economists feeling this way about where we are in this country and where things are headed? Greece struggles to contain Europe's largest wildfire on record. Another one here, Airbnb bubble bursts, investors' home purchases crash 45%, and biggest drop since 2008. Anyway, I'll stop there. With that, we'll have one more sermon from me before the feast, about being prepared for it and ready for it, and then there'll be one that's pre-recorded, and we'll already be in the feast season. Awesome.